Oh, look at that. Okay, that's all right. Let's, as we just move from that prayer to the word, let's read a bit of scripture together, and we're going to have a little look at a section from Proverbs. Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud, "To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your heart on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true. For my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her." Well, I hope you enjoyed the drama earlier. Interesting lines that we ended with there. Please feel free to put the title slide up. And I don't know if you're following it, but you can't just pick whatever color fits your life the best. Red is red. Do you know the word intolerant was the response there? And then, because that's what you're being right now, shoving your opinion down my throat. It's not my opinion, it's the truth. And the last line was, you know, the funny thing about truth is it's true, whether you believe it or not. And our topic today is That's My Truth. And it's dealing with a topic which is a very significant topic for our time. This morning's word isn't my normal style of teaching. I recognize my own preferences, and I'm a Bible teacher, really. And when I look at a topic like this, I discover that actually there's a lot that needs to be felt and appreciated about the culture in which we live. And so actually I have one verse for us today, and we'll be focusing around one verse in our thinking. So just think of it as a sermon with a long introduction, just a little bit of a sermon, and a decent bit of conclusion, okay? And I trust that this is God's will for us this morning. So we'll see how we get on. Right, so it all started with the film The Matrix, well, in my awareness, and suddenly we had this very, very popular sense of you can't know what is real. And then not that long after, we had Inception. How many saw Inception? Did you stick with all the levels, all right? I only watched it once. I've got to watch it again. I've got to say that I need to do that. But again, it's that thing of, you know, is what I'm perceiving just a dream? Or is this the truth? And then just very recently, we have Doctor Strange. Any of you seen this so far? Very few of us. And we went and saw it. It's a fascinating film to watch. I don't say you should just dash out and see it. It's got some very odd spirituality in it, and it's got some, and it's okay. It's a lot of action. It's quite a bit of fun. But very interesting in there is the whole thing is that actually we don't see what really is. There's a whole world there of possibilities and other dimensions that come into play. Very interestingly, as has often been true through history, when you have that secret knowledge, that gnosis, you know, it's associated with the dark side. Actually, in the film, is the power, and the dark side is drawn on, that you manipulate your world with this knowledge and these spells. And if you've got the right form of words, you can do things. And, you know, the consequences are major. You've got these conflicts. And it's very interesting that what really struck me is how some of these kind of themes, you can trace them right the way back for thousands of years in human thinking. These aren't new in that sense, that there's this secret knowledge we can get. There's another sort of reality. We can tap into it with these ways. And it's very often associated with darkness and those things. Probably the most famous phrase on truth is, or questioning truth, is Pontius Pilate. "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this he went out to the Jews, gathered there, and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." But then he had him flogged and crucified. And it's very convenient for people, for rulers, but probably for many, to actually say, well, what is truth? You know, I don't find any fault, but expediency. Expediency. It's very convenient. Interestingly, Pilate was, according to Josephus, was called back to Rome because he was over-harsh in suppressing a Samaritan uprising. He was even too brutal by Roman standards. Much more recently, I don't know if any of you picked up the little piece on Newsnight about this character here, Alexander Dugin. Any of you picked that one up? No? And he came out with a quote, and I thought, I'll have that for the sermon. And and he's one of these thinkers in Russia, one of the group who are feeding him very much into the thinking which is going on in Russia about politics and the way they conduct politics in Russia. Truth has become subordinate to political expediency. And this guy's involved in the philosophical framework that has been constructed to support this. Dugin is one of these architects, okay? And what he says, this is his quote, "The truth is a question of belief. The truth is a question of belief," okay? "Postmodernity shows that every so-called truth is a matter of believing. So we believe in what we do, we believe in what we say, and that is the only way to define the truth. So we have our special Russian truth that you need to accept." So that means our Russian truth means actually you can't criticize us for closing down the free press. That's our truth. That's the way we do government in our country. You can't criticize us for torture because that's our truth. That's why this isn't an anti-Russian comment, by the way. You know, this is a truth about how humans have conducted themselves in many parts and many down the ages, and we do the same thing in our own ways. We find our ways to be the people we want to be, and we're going to come back to that in a second. We justify by our truth the fact that wherever there are Russian, ethnically Russian people, we have a right to intervene in those countries, which is why a lot of the countries on the fringe of Russia are nervous now from the old empire, because a lot of Russians moved there. These are things. These are some of the philosophy underpinning that. What happens when you say truth is a relative thing? There is no answer to that if truth is relative, is there? You have to say, well, okay, Dugin, fine. Jesus said, and this is the verse we'll come back to later, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I'm going to frame what I'm saying around the word true. And I want to first start off with the term, because behind our title, whatever it was, my truth, isn't it? That's my truth, is the term relativism. Relativism, and we'll talk about relativism. Then I want to hopefully persuade us this is a real issue with real consequences. One of the biggest issues for us as we live in this culture and deal with our culture. I want to say that it's an unsustainable idea. It doesn't stand up. And I want to look at some everyday applications for us. Okay, so let's look at the first term, the term relativism. I don't know how I've got to the next hymn, but somehow I've got... Oh, I know how I must have... I don't know what I've done. I've clicked something wrong. Can you just put me back onto my... have I gone off the end of it? Has it disappeared? Do you want to see if it's reloaded? If it can be reloaded, thank you. Have a look at the whole thing's copy, and I can say, okay, red, I've seen these things red, I've been told that's red, so this is red, so I will, that coheres, that's red. I know what a balloon is. If you go back to the beginning of the 19th century, they hadn't had any rubber balloons. Who was the guy who made the rubber balloons? It was, I did look this up actually for us today. The things you do preparing for sermons, eh? Here we go, it was, somebody famous, actually. It was, oh, who knows? It's somewhere there. But 1823, about that. First of all, so if you were born before that, you would have no concept of balloons. We know what balloons are. We've played with balloons. We've been told that's a balloon. So when I hold a balloon up, the concept of this is a red balloon coheres with those things, and I believe it. So the coherence idea is that... You kind of triangulate. I know that's true, so that coheres, so I believe that's true, and that coheres, but that doesn't fit, so I don't believe it. So it's very much about what I know. The other idea of truth is probably the one which most of us would gravitate towards and would be the common sense idea of truth, and that's correspondence theory of truth. That is, there is such a thing as truth. And when I have an idea... and that idea corresponds to what is true, that's true. Yeah? And in this view, there's a sense that there's a worthwhile enterprise to be had to try and find out the truth, because there is something called truth. Great, thank you. So we're talking about relativism. What is truth? There's the coherence view. Everything has to kind of fit together. There's the correspondence view, that in the box is what is true. So some of my beliefs are true because they correspond. Some of my beliefs are not true because they don't correspond. And then there's good old postmodernism that came to the fore towards the second half of last century, if you hold to that. Let's just read this. Put in simple terms, postmodernists describe truth not as a relationship outside of the human mind, what we can align beliefs to, but a product of belief. We never access reality because we can never get outside of our own beliefs to do so. Our beliefs function as a filter to keep reality, if such a thing exists, beyond us. Do you understand that? That's why Dugin is saying it's just about belief. It's just about belief. That's all it is. I have no way of accessing truth. Therefore, all I can do is say, what is in my skull, what I choose to believe, that I'm going to call truth, because I've got no choice. And this goes all the way back to good old Kant, the seeds of this idea. Certainly the central figure of modern philosophy. The distinction between objects of subjective experience. So the objects as I experience them with my emotions and my subjective experience, and the objects of reality. And he said, there is no way, that's his belief, that we can access directly objective reality. Okay? So that's the difficult bit. This is where it's come from. Relativism is the concept that points of view have no absolute truth or validity within themselves, but rather only relative, subjective value according to differences in perception and consideration. And that's a lovely illustration there, isn't there? You know, you've got this pair of glasses and they're seeing two different things. And you and I say, yeah, but which was he looking at? Which was she looking at? There had to be something they were looking at. You can't have those two different things at the same time. One of them has to be true, one has to be untrue. It's not really new, actually. Here is Marcus Aurelius, a Roman emperor. Everything we hear is an opinion, not a fact. Everything we see is a perspective, not the truth. He was a relatively good Roman emperor, but by Roman standards. And you had to justify little things like slavery, like, you know, having a serf class that you sucked dry, like killing people in your amphitheater because it was good entertainment, like, you know. So, I mean, good by Roman standards, but it's very convenient for a big, big ruler in a brutal system to believe things like this, isn't it? Isn't it? How do I deal with my conscience? I say there's no such thing as reality. So that's a little bit of what the concept is of relativism. Right, real issue with real consequences. Here's a quote by C.S. Lewis. Out of this apparently innocent idea, and he's talking about that values are subjectives, comes the disease that will certainly end our species, and in my view, damn our souls, if it is not crushed. The fatal superstition that man can create values, that a community can choose its ideology as man chooses their clothes. That's what C.S. Lewis said. Now, you may think that's extreme. Let's just have a quick look. Last century, most of these things started before it, but last century, a lot of these things became very prominent. So in terms of anthropology, cultural relativism really came to the fore. So cultural relativism says, as we travel around the world, we find everybody believes different things. Therefore, there's no such thing as a value that we can all share. Therefore, we just have to simply respect each other and what we believe. There's the psychology, Freud and repression, you know, that you mustn't repress these desires you have. You're just going to create guilt and this is going to mess up your psychology, or the non-directive counseling. You know, when you're counseling somebody, you can't tell them what to believe, so you just have to listen and just listen and not give them any clues to which way they should go. Philosophy, values are relative and subjective. Nietzsche probably is where those would come from in terms of their, well, in terms of their most obvious articulation with that school he gave rise to. Religion, all ways are equally valid. Ethics, freedom first, whatever makes me happy. Happiness is such a big, big thing in our culture, you know, it's freedom. You left your wife and your little children because there was some beautiful person you wanted to be with. Well, as long as it makes you happy, that's fine. Freedom, happiness, it's fine. But there's been a backlash, and it was starting at the end of last century. The call is sounding more urgently today. Many contemporary writers, and there's a list there that this article was putting up, have argued that the future survival of humanity may depend on the acceptance of a global ethic. Now, this is in a very interesting source because this is a journal article and it's in Counseling and Values. And what it's suggesting in this is actually, you know, you take a teenager, good to listen to them, good to give them space, but actually, perhaps it'd be very helpful to have some directive ideas about how to live their life. And maybe we need some values that we can give our young people some sense of where they should go to. You know, wow, what an idea. You know, this is, and in this article, they actually do a survey to try and construct a set of values. Now, we know that there's been a lot of stink in our country about the EU human rights legislation and a lot of the kind of the stuff that's gone on here to do with the Brexit vote was to do with our freedom. You know, we want our courts to be able to rule. We don't want to be ruled by anybody else. And these human rights issues are not 100% linked, But isn't it interesting that an organization like the EU says, to survive as a family of nations, we have to say what are our basic human rights? What are our shared values? If we don't have shared values, we're dead. True? The notion of universal human rights, this is, you know, our politicians trot off, this is what guys like Dugin in Russia are talking about. You know, you come here and you tell us you have universal rights. Why are your rights more significant, your values more significant than the values we think we hold? It's a fair question, isn't it? It's a fair question. Unless, of course, there's a God over us. Now, let me just move on to then real issues with real consequences. We've begun to touch on it. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, of the mystery of human life. This statement is by a ruling of the American courts, and it was about the issue of abortion rights and a woman's right to choose. Let me just read. This is a court, this is a serious court saying, okay, it's saying, at the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, your own concept of meaning, your own concept of the universe, and your own concept of the mystery of human life. That's been asserted by a court in a major Western country. Do you feel comfortable with that? Do you feel comfortable with that? That I have the right to determine those things? This is affecting legislation in our world. So I'm just going to put a couple of things. You can go from this extreme of Alexander Dugin and how it's justifying, you know, helping invading the east of Ukraine. You can go that right back, you know, to us parenting. Do we listen to our teens, or can we offer authoritative guidance? You know, what do you think? Do you think you can offer your teens authoritative guidance? Because a lot of people in this world are saying you shouldn't. How we view international trade. Are we happy to trade with countries that actually have abusive conditions for their workers? Do we think that the kind of things that John's doing with the windmill shop there, trying to bring in fair trade, is simply a reflection of our Western culture and we're imposing some value on these poor countries like Bangladesh just because it's our values? Or do we think there's something intrinsically right about workers being in a safe environment? A lot of our businessmen think we should ignore those things. Medicine, homeopathy, or New Age healing, which do you go for? Are you going to look for with what's true, or are you just going to simply say, well, if it makes me feel better, if it's good, then I will do it. I'm happy with that. How you and I understand our faith. Did Jesus really come to earth? Did God really come amongst us? Did Jesus really die on a cross? Was he really buried truthfully in history, or is it just an idea? Did he rise from the dead truthfully in history? Did he ascend to heaven? Can I examine those things as realities, or are they just beliefs? Can I see in those things the fact that God loves me and God loves you and God loves everybody profoundly, deeply, extravagantly? Can I see that in this evidence, or is it just a belief I choose? These realities that are in our culture affect every single one of us in terms of how we parent, how we view the things we buy, how we conduct our Christian faith. This is absolutely central to us, this relativistic philosophy. Does this make sense? Here's a quote. We have lost our will to aspire to objective truth and worth in the face of uncertainty and without assurance that they exist. That's a statement of what this person feels has happened to our culture. Interesting, isn't it? Don't know whether you feel that's true or not. I think it is in parts. So let's just look at this unsustainable idea. I need to move swiftly now. The contradiction between theory and practice is evident even in the relativist's act of teaching. Relativism. Why do the relativists teach and write? To convince the world that relativism is right and absolutism is wrong. You know, I don't need to comment, do I? So the cultural argument. Here's a nice little quote. This is Charles Napier. He was the governor of the Bombay Presidency, whatever that means. Presumably it's somewhere around Bombay. He was the governor there in the first half of the 19th century. And he got involved in the sati custom, the custom of burning wives on their funerals, on their husband's funeral pyre. Heard of that one? No? Well, they used to have the custom that if when a husband died, the wife was burnt on the pyre. Yeah? This was her privilege and her joy to do. Here's a quote of what he said to some of the Hindu, I think they were some of the teachers there, I think, but they might have been the leaders, I'm not sure, about their objection that it was their culture that they could do this and they should be allowed to do it. Be it so. This burning of widows is your custom. Prepare the funeral pyre. But my nation has also a custom. When men burn women alive, we hang them and confiscate all their property. My carpenters shall therefore erect gibbets on which to hang all concerned when the widow is consumed. Let us all act according to our national customs. I think that's a wonderful. Actually, you don't really need to put any more arguments after that, do you? It just says it all. You know, cultural relativism, it just doesn't work, does it? I'm going to get my notes because I'm not able to read that screen up there. Perhaps the most common criticism levelled at those who talk about anti-universalist stance is that they lack courage to do the right, albeit risky thing. This is continuing the same quote. Bell argued that without some universal standard, we are left with no way to condemn cannibalism, physical torture, mutilation, wife beating, child abuse, slavery, murder, or genocide if they are part of the habitual practice and cultural traditions of a group. Well, that's true, isn't it? And indeed, new evidence says there are cultural norms, actually, that it was overstated in the 20th century, that there are cultural norms that most societies adopt. And you can see it in the moral teachings, the moral arguments among Moses, Buddha, Confucius, Lao Tzu, Socrates, Solomon, Jesus, Cicero, Muhammad, Zoroaster, and I don't know what that last one is then, Hammurabi, is far greater than their moral differences. You know, that there is something that runs through human nature that understands this. You know, just the cultural argument doesn't stand. What about the psychological argument? Now, I've got this picture up here because it reminds me of a story that I had many years ago when I was studying psychology. And the story goes like this, that in the story, it's a man goes into a bar, but here it's a woman. A man goes into a bar, his local bar, the drink is pulled, the pint is pulled, he takes the pint, throws it over the barmaid, and then he collapses in tears. He said, I just can't control myself. All I can do is this. And the whole bar, instead of being angry with him, feel great compassion. And they say, okay, we will pay for you to have counseling. So off he sends to have this intensive counseling. He comes back a month or two later with a big smile on his face saying, I'm healed. Say, right, we'll get you a pint. So they pull a pint, he throws it over the barmaid's face. He said, what do you mean you're healed? He said, I don't feel bad about it any longer. Like pain, guilt is part of our nature for a good reason. Moral laws maximize happiness. If we don't have moral laws, we ruin our lives. We read that in the that passage about wisdom. We need God's wisdom. Without it, our lives are ruined. We need his law. Not just me, but others, and they're good as well. I with no conscience and bad news. Probably call a psychopath, actually. Conscience is a good thing. Conscience is a God-given capacity. It gives us a self-critical edge. It means I can look at myself and say, I'm pleased about myself because of that. I'm displeased with myself because of that. It's a good thing. It helps me to critically look at myself. This is what Pope John Paul II says. There is a universal moral law written on the human heart. We believe that from Scripture, don't we? We go against that, and our conscience will play up, and it's a good job it does. You know, in terms of philosophical argument, it just keeps running into contradictions. All moral values are relative. Well, if all moral values are relative, how can we say that moral relativism is an absolute truth, that freedom is truth? You know, it doesn't stack up. Moral absolutes undermine freedom. That's the claim, that freedom is an absolute truth. If all should have freedom, that asserts that the value of equality, that all people have the same right. Tolerance, but we demand justice. You know, I want tolerance, but if someone does something unjust to me, I want that to be punished. Best practice, I like tolerance, but if I go to the hospital and the doctor does what he shouldn't do and I get worse or even die, then I think that should be addressed. My freedom, yes, my freedom, if that means that your freedom has to be limited, then I must limit your freedom. You know, it doesn't stack up. The philosophical argument, it doesn't stack up. What about science? Well, forget science, because that's all about trying to find truth. Call it what you like to call it, relativism, anti-universalism, privatized belief, postmodern thinking, or simply asserting that that's my truth. It doesn't make sense. I sincerely believe that. It does not make sense that somehow we need to aspire to this. And Jesus said, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth of Jesus makes us free. The truth of Jesus for us as individuals sets us free. God's wisdom in a society makes that society free. You lose those things, you're in deep, deep trouble. Do you believe that? Everyday applications for you and me. Now, relativism is primarily applied to religion and ethics, isn't it? The hypocrisy in our culture. We won't apply relativism to what I want in medicine, or how I want the pilot of the plane to land the plane, but I'll apply relativism to my ethics or to my religious beliefs. And there's a hypocrisy in that, because we want two standards. And it goes to the factual basis of our faith. Did it really happen? It goes to the factual basis of our hope. Does it and will it really happen? You know, is it really true that I have the Holy Spirit within me? Is it really true that you have the Holy Spirit within you? Is it really true that you have the Spirit there to strengthen you to do the things that in your own strength is impossible? Is it really true that you have the Holy Spirit to help you overcome sin? And is it really true that in the future you have eternal life in God's presence? Is it really true? Factual way of faith, should you really live that way, particularly related to holiness and mission? Should you really say, I will be faithful sexually and not go down the road of the liberties of our culture, but actually say sex is for within marriage? Should I give some of my possessions to bless those in need? Or should I just, first of all, look after my own little comfortable nest? Mission. Should I say to somebody, should I be daring enough to say to somebody else, you need Jesus? Brothers and sisters, these things are changing the way we live our Christian lives. Does the phrase moral absolute feel a bit iffy to you? Just think about it. If I say to you, here is a moral absolute, this is a moral absolute, what's your emotional reaction? Because I reckon a lot of us in here would say, oh, well, I kind of believe there are moral absolutes, but that phrase, there's something that I've imbibed from my culture. That phrase feels very harsh. Is that right? Is that how any of you feeling? Or are you happy with the word moral absolutes? Do you feel a little bit wrong saying Jesus is the only way? How do you feel about that? Do you have the confidence? Praise God, Jesus, he's the only way to God. Or, well, Jesus, anyway, I do need to say this to you because that's, you know, what I believe, but I'm realizing that's a bit embarrassing in my culture to say. How do you feel about saying that you believe the Bible and you live by its teaching? You know, I'm not a free man. There's this wisdom that guides me, and I'm very grateful for it. Oh, but you're just subjecting yourself to a set of old principles, you know? It affects the way we live our Christian faith. There is an objective spiritual reality just as there is an objective physical reality. God is unchanging. Jesus likened his teaching to a solid, immovable rock. Jesus is the only way to salvation, and this is absolutely true for every person at all times. Just like people need to breathe in order to live, people need to be born again through faith in Christ to experience spiritual life. That's what I believe. Amen? Amen. True. The term relativism, that's what's anytime someone says, well, I'll believe this, you believe that, you've got to be careful. Am I into relativism, or is this an acceptable area of choice? It's a real issue. It has real consequences, and it's affecting us. It is an unsustainable idea. Just know that the philosophy of our age is unsustainable. Already there's a backlash, not from Christians, but from society, because it says we can't live as a society like this. But it has everyday applications for you and me. And I want to leave you with these few headings. I want you to remember, Christians have always been countercultural. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed about saying to people, I believe there's truth. And I believe there's truth about ethics. And I believe there's truth about God. And I believe there's truth about knowing God. Don't be ashamed. Your Christian fathers, mothers, way back, they had to fight slavery, they had to fight the fact that women were treated differently or slaves were treated differently. They had to say, we have equality. Jews and Gentiles, we have equality, they had to say. They had to fight coming on, you know, that everybody had the right to worship together. They had to fight these things down the ages. We have our own issues to stand on in our day and age, and they have to do with truth. Know that relativism doesn't work as an idea or in practice. We just need to know, we need to just keep reminding ourselves, this stuff doesn't work. I want you to practice recognizing relativism's message. You know, you may be watching a soap and it'll be there. You may be watching one of these science programs and it'll be there. You may be watching whatever. We've got to start noticing it, and because if we don't notice it, we just get carried along by it. And soon enough, we find our attitude shaped by it. Does that make sense? And rejoice to know the truth, to live by it, to share it, and to be set free by it. This has been a long sermon. Thank you for staying with it. But this, it doesn't get more central, actually, to our interaction with our culture as Christian people. We're going to straight into communion, I think, aren't we? We're going to have a song as we do this, I think, and we'll just bring the table down here. But let's just celebrate the truth that Jesus...